confronting the cults. We find a text to deal with that subject as we look in Acts once more. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, I want us to notice a few things as we go along here. After we pray, but it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray. Father, as we see the increase of iniquity abounding in our day, we must come to recognize the increase of the transgression of false religion that is so prevalent in our day today. We ask, Father, that you would help us to not only be aware of this, but that we may be used in your hands to be a blessing, to be a light in this world, that you would help us that we may properly and faithfully present Christ to a lost and dying and hurting world. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to, with that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts, Lord, that we may even love those who are presently our enemies, who may, by your grace, one day be found to be our friends, our brothers or sisters in Christ. Even who may have at one time been a part of one of the cults of our day. We ask, Father, that you would hear us now, prepare our hearts, forgive me of my sins, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and empty me of myself, and that Christ would have the preeminence and be lifted up. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to be a cult member. I used to be a Mormon. And so I wasn't one very long, thankfully. But I was baptized by them, as you would call it baptism. I wouldn't really call it baptized. I got wet, let's put it that way. And so I always appreciate those who came to me and told me the truth, as it is in Jesus. And so that's what I would want someone to do to me, and someone did do to me. And may we also want that for others that we come across who are caught up in the cults. of our day. Our text reveals the way in which the early churches dealt with cults. This was a cult. This religion of that day. The Grecos, the Greeks and the Romans and all the other heathens. It's cults. They had all the elements of the cult, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But one thing we notice from this, Paul did some certain things and avoided certain other things. The one thing that he did, it's interesting that he brought in God the Creator first. As people call it creationism, evangelism, that kind of thing. That's a good thing. It's a common ground. A lot of people at least can identify with that. But the other thing that Paul did is that he did not go into all the details of every single god that was around there. What did he major on? Jesus Christ. He majored on Jesus Christ. I don't need to know all the details about all the different religions that ever have been, are now, or will be in the future. Matter of fact, that's a lot of that is just filling your mind with a bunch of garbage. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, which is going to speak of Christ, and that Christ is, of course, represented here in the Scriptures. He is the Word of God. So we see that Christ is speaking to them of the unknown God. It was unknown to them. He spoke of Christ. He spoke of the fact that God's going to bring judgment. And he spoke about repentance. And he spoke about the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those kind of elements we need to make sure that we concentrate on whenever we talk to people who are in cults. Sometimes it's so easy because they're going to want you to go down some rabbit trails. That's what they want you to do. They're going to try to dominate the conversation and to lead you down the path they want you to go. But we know we need to lead them to the way, the truth, and the life as far as it is in the Scriptures. You know, and the other thing is, it sure makes it a lot simpler, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but trying to remember all the different beliefs and doctrines of all these cults is a daunting task. But the first thing that we need to understand, and in doing that, to make sure that we don't draw from the wrong power source. You know, sometimes we get a little bit prideful and we can get a little bit disgusted with these peddlers. We need to understand that they are lost sinners that need a Savior. Like I said, I'm so thankful for those who came to me and told me that I was wrong. The way I was going was down the broad way that leads to destruction. But there in Ephesians chapter 6, just like Paul discovered many times over, especially in Ephesus, he says there in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we're dealing with. And we are no match in and of ourselves of this kind of adversary. The source of our problem is Satan when dealing with this. He is called by Jesus a liar and the father of lies. After all, he deceived a third of the angels, according to Isaiah chapter 14. He deceived our once sinlessly perfect parents who lived in a perfect paradise. So to think that, I can't be deceived, or we have to understand that Satan's a powerful being. He has his institution of deception, Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17, 1 through 6. He has his ambassadors of his kingdom of darkness. Let's just turn over to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because some people have a hard time, for some reason that, there's not people like this. They're not people who are being deceptive. There's not people who would do things like that. It is true. Notice, like I mentioned before, Satan uses all kinds of different people. They don't have to have horns and pitchforks. Notice what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. For as the... 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. It says... But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, it shouldn't be surprising, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. They look like they might be. Whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they'll go to hell if they continue that way. And they lead multitudes of people there. So this is a serious matter. We find that Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this verse, that no prophet of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that's just your interpretation. There's one interpretation. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. For the prophets that came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but there were false prophets also among the people. Seems like one of those nothing new under the sun deals, right? Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. This is what distinguishes cults from other denominations, or let's just say denominations. There's a difference between two. We'll get into that in a moment. But cults are distinct, are just, they're set apart as those that have damnable heresies. Teachings that if you believe in them, they'll take you to hell. That's one way you'll know whether a certain belief system is a cult or not. But again, this is what's coming. This is something that exists today. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. If you're into doing what everybody else does, beware. Many. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go that way. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Another thing. They like to put down true Christianity. Or what they think is true Christianity. And through covetousness, love of money, shall they with feigned fake words make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Sometimes cults have been called NRMs, New Religious Movements. And there's all kinds of different cults. There's doomsday cults. There's personality cults. There's political cults. There's terrorist cults. There's racist cults. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's religious cults. And various governments have reacted in different ways to cults and even defined it differently. That's the confusing part of this whole subject. But the word cult comes from an English word in the 17th century that's borrowed from the French culte and from the Latin noun cultus, which means worship. It comes from that which is cultivated and inhabited or worshiped, to care or to cultivate. You know how some people cultivate a habit? That kind of thing. Later on in the 19th century, it came to mean excessive devotion or being too religious. And then in the 1930s, faith healing was considered a cult-like belief system. And so, but for a lot of people, the way they define a cult is simply, that religion I don't like. And if they don't like your religion, they're going to call you a cult. But that is so ambiguous and unclear, and really, if they're talking about the truth, is unbiblical. But we think of Jim Jones. Some of you remember him, the leader of the People's Temple, and had everybody there in Guyana drink the poison Kool-Aid, and they all committed suicide. Think about China. China is a place that they categorize certain religions. One word they use is pinyin. And pinyin is translated to mean evil cult or a heterodox teaching, or a teaching that goes against, it's different from the rest. In other words, this particular cult, as they would call it, they wouldn't say that it's necessarily false, but rather that it is not authorized by the state. And so therefore it's considered dangerous and is not legitimate according to the state. In Russia, they have extremist groups. And one of those extremist groups is what is called traditional Islam and pagan cults. And of course, then the Russians have a council of experts conducting state religious studies to determine what a cult is and what a cult is not. In our country, there was, in the 1970s, people used the term brainwashing to refer to cults. And there were various court cases that are brought up in that regard. But in our country, at least now, the First Amendment provides us protection. Provides even cults protection under the First Amendment, and prohibits the state establishing a religion, and protects the freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of press and freedom of assembly. That being said, no cult or religion is exempt from criminal charges. But the big question is, what will be criminal in the next few years according to the state? That's the tricky part. It's interesting, in the 1980s, clergymen and officials of the French government expressed some concerns that some orders and their anti-cult laws, they expressed concerned that some orders and other groups within the Roman Catholic Church would be adversely affected by anti-cult laws then being considered. And that's something we're going to look at a little bit closer later. A lot of people might not think that Roman Catholicism really is a cult, but let's first of all, as we think about what is a cult, well, it is not the occult. There's a difference between a cult and the occult. The occult are things like astrology and psalmistry, the reading of the palms, or palmistry, I should say, a card reading and magic and witchcraft and fortune telling and wizardry and all these things that, sad to say, are found in children's shows and all that, video games. Away that with that garbage. I don't need it, don't want it. And that's why we got to look at it. I hate it with a passion. It's occultic. And I don't need it. All I need is Jesus. And I need each one of you too. I keep wanting to remember that. But it involves the action or influence of the supernatural. Some supernormal powers. Or some secret knowledge of them. This word occult is borrowed from the Latin occultus, and it means hidden from sight, secret, esoteric. There's a lot of secrecy involved with the occult and all the secret handshakes and all that kind of garbage. But the example that we have in the Old and New Testament of pagan religions were cultic or occultic. And they were just totally, there's a very strong and wide contrasting mark of distinction between the two. A cult is not the same as a sect or a denomination within Christianity. Because that would include some sage people who are in false religious institutions. They seek to imitate God's authorized institution in this age, which are His churches. That's not a cult, though. The Old Testament example we could have as far as denominations go is the high places in the Old Testament. They weren't authorized by God. The groves, they weren't authorized, but there were saved people who would worship there. I think Solomon was one of them. They worshiped there instead of the temple or in addition to the tabernacle or the temple. New Testament example, we don't have any examples of denominations because it's just unbiblical. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And but as the Old Testament, you know, over time, there was a true religion, and over time they began to dabble with the pagan culture. Same thing, the New Testament, as the church was established, remain pure for a time, and then they begin to dabble in pagan culture. And so we have denominations or high places like they did in the Old Testament. Now, as we think about this, a cult, as we look at our text, in the Roman Empire, Christians were sometimes considered a cult because they differed from the majority as to their belief systems. It's no surprise then that sometimes, as true Christianity was called back then, that sometimes we are falsely accused of being a cult. Because our culture is becoming more and more pagan, more and more cultish, and going away from the Judeo-Christian values that we once held dear in our country. So it's no surprise that churches, true churches, that represent true biblical Christianity, would be falsely accused of being cults. Now, what are some things to help us define cults? A cult is typically a group that says we're the only ones with any truth. Everyone else is wrong about everything else. And if you leave that group, your salvation is gone. Or at least you're in danger of losing your salvation. Another element of cults is very secretive and not available to outsiders and presented only to certain members, sometimes of taking vows of confidentiality. And oftentimes these cults have authoritarian leaders that at least start the cults, and they expect total loyalty to them and unquestioned obedience. Now, there are some things that they use that defines cults. It's defined sometimes by the use of positives that they use to bait people, such as the belief in creationism. They believe in creation. They believe in God creating or involved in creation. They may believe in a form of biblical account of creation. They act like they are like Christianity or similar to Orthodox Christianity, except just better. Just a little bit better. Got a little more revelation and a few more perks that Christianity doesn't have, or they've lost and they've been called upon to be to be the restored church, as the Mormons like to call themselves. But they're not Christian at all, these groups. They level charges against Christianity. And they talk about the people that are killed and stuff like that. But they're confusing true Christianity with Catholicism. Catholicism is not true Christianity. True Christianity would not go around killing people because they believe different. That's totally anti-Christ. It's against Christ's teachings. But they'll lump everybody in the same category, and they'll make such statements that cannot be proven. Like, if Christianity wanted to, they could have stopped World War I and World War II. Oh, really? I mean, how can you deal with that? I mean, how do you know that? They don't. But they make these kinds of statements. They make Christianity, and I use the term loosely, look bad. And they make themselves to be the ones that are good. Almost like saviors. As I said, they come as angels of light. Very appealing. I tell you, those Mormons, I tell you, they dress nice and, you know, got some young guys, you know, nice looking young guys and zealous and good manners and all these things. And they're not wasteful. I mean, they're riding bicycles and walking. They're not even using cars. Very appealing and attractive. But they're ministers of Satan. And they like to pervert, to come up with some unusual teaching or perversions of the Scriptures. Like many of them will say, well, we don't believe in hell. We don't believe in eternal punishment. The Mormons. One thing I liked about them when I was Mormon, you don't believe in the flaming, fiery hell? That's great. I'm all in. They believe in some kind of outer darkness. That's all they called it. Didn't get into much detail about it. And of course, Watchtower Witnesses believe you're just annihilated and it's all over. That is anti-biblical. It's not in the Scriptures. And then they have the negatives that, you know, would make people maybe step back and say, oh, wait a minute. The thing they do is they use these positives to get you hooked. And then they, and again, these are the elements that define them. They use these positives, and they also bring the negatives in later after they've attracted you, after they've endeared themselves to you. And they teach things like there's no such thing as a Trinity. They'll teach things like Jesus wasn't God. They'll teach things like salvation is not by grace alone. And of course, if it's not by grace alone, it's not grace. They'll say, oh yeah, we believe in salvation by grace. But they use vocabulary from a different dictionary. You know, they use the tactic in 1984, the double talking. They do that. So we know a little about what is a cult. It's really hard to define as far as when you look at everybody's different view. But biblically speaking, a cult is those that teach and practice damnable heresies, such as not believing in the Trinity, not believing in the deity of Christ, not believing in salvation by grace alone, and by Christ alone. So who is a cult exactly? I already told you a few of them. Who falls into those categories? And I don't have enough time to deal with all of them. I'll just give you the main ones. Mohammedism, or as some people call it, Islam, is a cult. They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in the so-called salvation by works. They do believe in eternal punishment, though. Then the Buddhists, same thing. They're in the same category. They, of course, they believe in that reincarnation and so forth, as do the Hindus. But they don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in salvation by works. Already mentioned the Watchtower Witnesses, or some people mistakenly call them Jehovah's Witnesses, which they're not. The Mormons, the New Age movement. Now, what about the Catholics? What about the Catholics? They say they believe in the Trinity, and they say they believe in all these things, and yet, a lot of double talk going on. There's this false representation of God in Catholicism. And again, a person can... the Lord can save somebody in there, but a person is not going to remain in there after they know the truth about what it's about. Come out of her, my people, is the command that God gives. And but they misrepresent God, and they give attributes of God to the saints. We pray to them. We're to pray to God. We're not to pray to other people. Saints. Amen. They call on people to pray to Mary, and Mary can somehow influence Jesus. That's the teaching. Some Catholics don't know what the Catholic Church teaches. But if you read their literature, that's what you'll find. They falsely represent God, and of course, their salvation is by what they do. That's what they claim, that you can get salvation by doing good works. and doing what the church, or what they perceive the church to be, and then you'll be okay, you're going to go to heaven. Salvation is not through a church. Salvation is only through Christ.
Amen.
So, we know a little bit of what a cult is, who the cults are. How do we witness the cults? Witnessing to the cults. As much as we may despise and detest their teachings, we are called by God to love our enemies. We are commissioned by Christ to speak forth the gospel of Christ, and that means speaking it to the cults. Now, we might be intimidated by the thought of engaging them with the gospel, fearing they might say something that will trip us up and cause us to be a bad testimony. But if we can just simply say the gospel according to you, what do I mean by that? Telling what great things the Lord has done for you. The gospel according to your experience, biblically speaking. That much we can do. And I've mentioned that many, many times before. I wouldn't grow up in a religious family. Wasn't in the sound church when I started out. All I knew is that I wanted to tell somebody else, and all I could do was tell them what God had done for me. That even though I was a sinner, Jesus died for my sins, and I've turned from my sin and believed on Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. That is the gospel. The gospel according to how it happened to you. That's the same gospel that was the power of God unto your salvation. And it's the same gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to others. When you tell people what God has done for you, that you are a sinner and He saved your soul, and how that happened. Our reluctance to witness to them. You know, we've got mission fields coming right to our door. Somebody who actually wants to talk about religion, which is getting more and more rare today, right? But our reluctance to witness to them helps encourage them in their false religion, emphasizing, well, I'm concerned about souls. I'm concerned about souls, and I prove it by my works, and so I'm going to stay where I am. They've proved to me that they don't have the true religion because they don't care about souls. They can't be the true religion because they won't evangelize their beliefs. Again, we need to study the truth, just like the banking industry and the FBI study the real money to determine the counterfeits. Trying to study all the different counterfeits is mind-boggling. And so we need to know the truth. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God, to search the Scriptures. That's what we're called to do. In many ways, the approach to cults is very much the same you would have for approaching anybody. Like I said, we'll keep it simple, right? Just like Paul did when he talked to those pagans, those cults in his day. The more we get in bogged down in their conversation about the details of their religion, the further we go from addressing their real eternal needs. If I was just to talk in depth to a watchtower witness about why their view of the 144,000 is wrong, even if I could convince them, if they believe that, and I never get around to the gospel, they could believe the truth about 144,000 and still go to hell. They're sinners, They need to know that. They need to know that they're such bad sinners that they're dead in their trespasses, sins that can't do anything. They need to know that we are all in Adam and we're all born in sin and we all practice sin before God saves us. They've broken God's law and thus are condemned for violating God's holy commandments. And they're going down that road, that path, that broad way that leads to a flaming eternal damnation, as Revelation chapter 20 verses 10 through 15 tell us. They need to realize that they cannot save themselves. By grace are you saved, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of ourselves. We can't. It's all grace. And they need to be told, as Jesus said, repent. Turn away from, just like Paul talked about repentance there in our text. And believe the gospel, Paul was telling about the resurrected Christ. They need to believe in the Trinitarian God of Holy Scripture. And we need to be familiar with those kinds of passages to support the unity and deity of each entity of the Trinity or Godhead. Let's just go through just a few of them. There we see it shown forth in baptism. We're having baptism here in a little while. And that in that formula, if you will, the authority is in the Trinitarian God. Because we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. According to Matthew 28:19. Then in John 15:26, but when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we see the each entity of the Godhead present in that statement. And there's lots of other statements that we could mention. We see that Paul, let's just look at John first. In John 8:56-59 is a very convincing argument here to the deity of Christ. Jesus said, your father Abraham, speaking to Jewish leaders, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. How and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, he's the great I am. He's the everlasting God. That's why the next verse says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He's making himself to be God. He is God. And then concerning the Holy Spirit, there in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Lie to the Holy Ghost in verse 3. Lying to God, same thing. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And of course, they need to believe that Jesus. They need to believe in the God the Savior, Jesus Christ alone, as their salvation. In essence, we can say that cults are just simply a man-made religion. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish by the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. man-made religion. Notice the next, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, in humility, of course it all show, and neglecting of the body, not in honor to satisfying of the flesh. That makes it dangerous because it's appealing. It's like it's self-sacrificing, but it's for the wrong motive. It's to bring glory to man instead of bring glory to God. It appears as something that is spiritual in a good way. It restricts the body, but it cannot restrain the flesh. That's what they do. It intrudes into the spiritual realm, but it excludes Christ of the Bible. The cults simply preach another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. They deny Christ's person and work. They deny who He is, what He has done on the cross in particular. The cults believe in another authority. They undermine the Bible. They have new demonic revelations in their own books, in their own interpretations, private interpretations. They tack on the traditions of men. They teach another gospel and peddle a so-called works salvation. They follow another leader. Their leader is man, really Satan, instead of Christ. They have another motive. They manipulate by fear and intimidation instead of love for the true God and for others. Those who are members of these cults need to realize the gravity and seriousness of their standing before God. They are those described there as Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or corrected. If they don't repent and believe on the one and only Christ, they show themselves to be those who are described in Jude chapter 1. In verse 4 and 12 through 13, for there are certain men crept in who were before of old. They're sneaking in. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Truths whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's have compassion. Let's go tell them. God forbid, and this bothers me all the time, I'm talking to myself too, but they have more zeal sometimes for their lies than we do for the truth. That bugs me to death. And I'm talking to myself too. God help us to be a blessing to these who are enslaved by these cults.